Scripture reading tonight will come from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It reads, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
We continue our study this morning that we began of Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We talked about being converted, and that is the world's desire. It appeared that Nebuchadnezzar believed he had succeeded. Nothing in chapter 1 tells us, interestingly, that Daniel and Ashpenaz ever shared their plan with Nebuchadnezzar. You see, by the end of chapter 1, after 3 years of effort, the king's desire was fulfilled. They stood before the king, verses 19 and 20 tell us, and they excelled all who stood there with them. It appears that Nebuchadnezzar was pleased with the events, was accepting of the circumstances, and endorsed their behavior. The reason that's so significant is after the dream of chapter 2, chapter 3 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar built an image. One of the points to remember is this: you can't be faithful to God secretly. The world and their desire for conversion won't be pleased with that. In fact, the world will desire and demand that you demonstrate your new allegiance. And that's what chapter 3 is. The king built an image, verse 1 tells us, 3 score cubits high, 3 score cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. In verse 2, the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar invited everyone. That's a summation, but you read the list, and he gathered together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, the rulers, the provinces, everybody. For a specific cause, the end of verse number 2 will say, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had made. The princes, the governors, captains, verse number 3 says it again. In verse 4 and verse number 5, now that everybody is present before the image, an announcement is made. The herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. To do what? To demonstrate your allegiance. And so verse 5 says that at what time? Ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Now this allegiance, if not voluntary, is followed by punishment. And so verse 6 says, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. With verse number 7 to follow, therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, The nations, the languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. If the conversion process is successful, there should be no one standing. Can you imagine how much you would stand out if everybody else fell down and you stood up? And so there is an accusation made beginning in verse number 8. Couldn't have been hard to identify them. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused. What are they? Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chaldean names. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Imagine for a moment if you're Nebuchadnezzar hearing that. Because back in chapter 1 and the verses 4, you said, get children whom was no blemish, well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as has an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the language of the Chaldeans. You end chapter 1, and after 3 years, the king communed with them. Verse 19, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. Now imagine when people come to you who are Chaldeans and they say, you know, the people who you appointed are the very ones not bowing. It's one of the things that makes me ask, why doesn't he know? Did Daniel and Ashkenaz make the arrangement in chapter 1 without telling Nebuchadnezzar? Did he know it was never their intention to become Chaldeans? You see, Nebuchadnezzar is actually shocked. And he is very angry. And so when the accusation comes in verse 13, note the reaction. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they brought these men before the king. And then the king personally interrogates them. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? It can't be. There's no way what I heard about you can be true. Because you've been in my court. You've been standing before me. We spent 3 years indoctrinating you. We gave you new names. Can't be true. In his anger and in his fury, he asked, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Listen to the two questions there in verse number 14. Do not ye serve my gods and worship the golden image which I have set up? Let me ask you, why doesn't he know this? He must have thought he has succeeded in converting them. He must have thought they took his things, drank his wine, and became good Chaldeans. Maybe he assumed that there was no other way they could have stood before him in his court without being good Chaldeans. And so Nebuchadnezzar probably believes even now a mistake has been made. And so he offers him another opportunity. Can't be true. After the interrogation, notice verse number 15. Note the first several words, how it opens. Imagine the conversation, the king in his fury and a rage. Imagine everybody else down on their faces bowing. Imagine the image. And then imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying, now, verse 15, if you be ready, I'm going to give you another shot. Mercy and opportunity are soon and quickly accompanied by threat and punishment. Verse 15 says, now if ye be ready, at what time you hear the sound, the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, if ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Quickly, let's make some application to us. Friends, you need to know this. The world will not allow us to convert secretly. They want us also to bow down and demonstrate our allegiance. They want us to dedicate ourselves to the image. They want us to bow down to the image of immorality. Do you believe homosexuality is acceptable and right? Listen, the world is not interested in us in simply saying, well, you know, we allow that. First, we want to do that. That's fine. No, no, no. That's not sufficient. We don't want you to be indifferent. You know, it's not me. First, we want to do that. That's their life. We certainly don't want you to think it wrong, but no, the world actually wants more. They want us to rejoice in it with them. They want us to champion it also. They want us to actually promote it as well. It is not sufficient for you to be indifferent. Oh no, sir, and no, ma'am. There is an image, and the conversion process demands you bow. Do you believe worldliness is the way to live? Do you believe no one should judge and there are no absolutes? Please understand how this ends. First, they'll teach us their ways and give us their things. They'll give us a new language and a new name. And then they will invite you. They will invite us. There is a great dedication. You're invited. Bow down. But should you refuse, you should know. First, they will be shocked. Then, they will be enraged. And soon, they'll offer you another chance. We'll give you another shot. If you're ready now, and when you yet refuse, punishment will follow. They will threaten and they will punish. And the great thing about these young men, all four of them, is that in chapter 1 as well as chapter 3, they refuse. Chapter 3, it reaches the point where they say, down in verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. People love verse 17. I suppose I love it too, but verse 18, that's the one. Effectively, what the men say is, we're not sure what God will do in this specific instance. We don't know his mind. He's certainly able to deliver us. But we don't know. There's no revelation given, so we don't know if he will. We know he's able. But verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King. Maybe you could figure out a way to say that in our vernacular. How would we say that? Be it known unto thee, O King. I think we might say that a little differently. It had the same meaning. We would want to arrest your attention with what's about to follow. This declaration we're about to make, we would not want you to misunderstand, and neither do they. They stand before this king. He's given his decree. He said what he will do. And then they say, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How did they do it? How did Daniel do it? How can we do it? Let's make some application. Point number one. They made up their mind first. Go back to chapter 1. After the king gives his decree and desires the best and teaches them learning and 3 years with wine and meat and drink and so forth. When that section of scripture ends, verse number 8 says this. It begins with a contrast, but, and then it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. As you read through scripture, the individuals who are faithful to God endure great challenge and difficulty. But one thing stands out about them all. They made up their mind for faithfulness the way other people made up their mind for wickedness. And they were unrelenting in the decision they made. The Bible says of Ezra, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Ezra 7:10. You hear Joseph talk to Miss Potiphar, and Joseph's mind's made up on this decision. And you hear Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, listen, I've already decided this is not going to happen. It's the same thing the three boys say before Nebuchadnezzar and the image. We will not. Friends, the reality is this. We need to make up our mind whether or not we're going to be faithful to God or worldly, idolatrous, humanistic people who are antagonistic and oppose God. You just need to make up your mind. But you won't get to either place accidentally. It'll be because you've decided something. Daniel made up his mind in the safety and righteousness of Jerusalem. He didn't wait to get to Babylon to decide his course of actions. Secondly, Daniel understood what was at stake. The verse says, with regards to Daniel's thought about this situation, he saw it as that which would defile him. Daniel didn't see becoming a Chaldean as something cool or to be desired. Daniel didn't see the king's things as something that was going to improve his life and make him hip with the other Chaldeans. Daniel didn't think being faithful to God caused him to miss out on anything, and this was a great opportunity. No. When Daniel heard what the king was offering, Daniel saw it as a defilement. The word defile in the verse means to pollute or desecrate. Strong says it's freeing, repudiating. He says it's to soil. Figuratively, again, to desecrate. The word desecrate means to treat a sacred place or thing with violent disrespect. What is it that Daniel saw himself? What was it that was going to violate it? Daniel was going to be violated. He was going to treat that which belonged to God with violent disrespect. Maybe Daniel called to mind Leviticus 11, 44-45, when God says, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. God's people were holy. And when Nebuchadnezzar offered his goods and his things, Daniel saw that as a defilement. Peter echoes the same words to Christians. In fact, he quotes Leviticus. And he says, as obedient children, listen to the words, do not fashion yourselves or conform yourselves to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's people are not to live like the people in the world, because we've been called out of that pollution. And if they don't convert us, what we should do is see what they're offering as defilement. It's how Daniel saw it. Sometimes people leave home and they think the world is offering them something great. They think they've been missing out by being faithful to God. Not Daniel. Daniel didn't think he was missing anything and going to improve his life with the wares of the king. Daniel's mind is made up not to be defiled. But then thirdly, Daniel trusted in God. Verse number 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You read through the book of Daniel and you're going to find a man committed to Jehovah his lifetime. He's going to stay there 70 years, the entire captivity. He'll be there in Babylon. No person faithful to God has ever been forsaken by God. Nobody. In fact, it is as consistent and recurring as faithfulness. When Joseph is in Egypt, you'll find these words, but the Lord was with Joseph. 3 or 4 times in chapter 39, the very chapter where Joseph remains faithful to God in the midst of that offering of Miss Potiphar, at least 3 times, maybe 4, the Bible will say, but God was with Joseph. Because Daniel was a god, God was certainly with Daniel. By not allowing people to change us and convert us to them, we allow God using us to convert them. But if they're constantly successful in converting us, then we're both lost and the Lord forsaken. Number 4, Daniel proved his position right. You know, when you read from Daniel chapter 1 about verse number 11, Daniel and the eunuch began a conversation, and Daniel sets forth some terms and some ideas and some suggestions. He says, let's do this instead of that. And then Daniel says in verse number 12, prove thy servants. Give us 10 days. And then let us see. You know, we won't take time to read all of that section of scripture, and we certainly won't try to stretch the point beyond what we're talking about tonight. It's not physical. But friends, you need to understand something. Holiness and worldliness are two ways of living. Each seed has a seed that produces a fruit from the hearts of men. It's not so much as some people like to try to couch it as this individual thinks they're better than this individual. That's not what's being said at all. But ideologies, belief systems, those can be compared and contrasted. And it is absolutely the case that one is better than the other. Holiness demands that we live sober, righteously, godly lives. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Worldliness, the wisdom of man, says live any way you see fit. Daniel says test it. And then we get the results in verse number 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Daniel and his friends were better off in form and appearance. The application is pretty simple. God's way, spiritual living, Christianity is better than the thoughts and imaginations of men. It's better than worldliness. I don't know the person who would argue, at least honestly and attempt to accurately, that a life spent drinking alcohol is better than a life free from alcohol. Don't know the person who would argue that a promiscuous sexual life is better than a committed married life. The evidence is ever before us. Just check it out. God's way is not simply right, it's better. You do the measurement. Telling the truth is better than lying. Working is better than stealing. Faithfulness is better than unfaithfulness. Marriage is better than fornication. Morality, better than immorality. Self-control, better than no restraint. Soberness, better than drunkenness. Obeying your parents, better than disobedience. Daniel says, test it. Christianity is hardly afraid of it being tested in the world in which we live. Put it to the test. See which one is better. And like Daniel, there can be no doubt a faithful, committed life to God is better than a humanistic, atheistic life in every way, shape, and form. Daniel and his friends had conviction. That's how they succeeded. In fact, as you read back in verse number 8 again, it was personal for Daniel. You listen to the pronouns, and that's one of the things that's great about these people in the Bible. Many of them, it's doubtful they were being told or had an idea, you know, one day this will be scripture. They're just living their lives. Inspiration records it. What you find, though, is a level of personal conviction in the individual that's often lacking in our groupthink society. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. Listen to Joseph. How can I do this? Listen to Joshua. As for me and my house, I know what we're going to do. That's the personal conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mizrah. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee. If so be, listen, the God who we serve, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods. One of the things that's sometimes lacking in our world, and they try to squeeze it out of us like a last drop of toothpaste from a tube that's been used. You almost need some vice grips to get the thing out that's lacking. You've rolled it up, you've squeezed it, you've smashed it, you got it at the end cap, you got the cap off, you roll it, get the vice grips and squeeze it. And what the world tries to do is squeeze every ounce of conviction out of people. You say you believe God, we want to make sure there's not a drop of conviction attached to that proclamation. You can say it all day, but you try to stand up and live that out. You try to be convicted and share that. You try to come to this place of business and hold on to it. We will threaten you, punish you, give you another opportunity, smooth you, we'll do whatever we can, but you cannot be here with conviction. They tried it to the prophets. Amos, it's not going to work up here in the north. You better get south. They tried it with the apostles. Didn't we threaten you? Which part of don't preach anymore in his name didn't you understand? And you hear these people in scripture stand erect, just about fix their slacks, look them in the eye and say, as for me, I'm going to hold on to Jehovah. And that brings us to what happens next. If you do that, you will need what they had next. They had courage to hold on to that conviction. These people are very clear in Babylon what will happen to you if you don't bow. You can say it all day long, but we'll give you another chance. And the moment you bow, we'll move on. But you're going to keep standing. And so, the Bible says in chapter 3, these men were bound and thrown into the fire. In chapter 6, since Daniel didn't want to stop praying to Jehovah, the Bible says he was thrown in the lion's den. Joseph, since you want to hold on that conviction, you're going to prison. Jeremiah, you want to hold on to this conviction? You're going in the mire. Peter and John, the threat wasn't sufficient. By chapter 5, you will be being beaten. By chapter 7, Stephen, you'll be stoned. The Apostle Paul, beaten, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. Jesus, scourged. The crown of thorns. The blindfold and the hitting in the face and the spitting. And in the end, a cross and a death. You read Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of the book moves from faithfulness by way of what they had to the courage of what that faithfulness caused them to have to withstand. Begin with me there in Hebrews 11 and notice, begin with me there in verse number 33. The Bible says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. God's divine commentary on those individuals lies in their faithfulness. Verse number 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That conviction must and will be challenged, and you must have the courage to stand. And throughout the Bible, that's how the faithful succeed. It is a wonderful time to be alive, largely because our world and nation is getting more and more aggressive in their posture. They are unapologetically trying to convert us to them, to make good, worldly, humanistic people out of Christians. And so they will be shocked when they realize it didn't work. We thought after years of indoctrination, we thought after years of teaching and training, we thought surely it had worked. So did Nebuchadnezzar. And imagine his surprise when the report came that the very people in his court who he spent 3 years working on were the ones not bowing. Not only would they not bow, they told him not going to. And so he threatened them. And then he punished them. And they triumphed. Christian friends, you have to believe God's way will triumph. And who knows if the hour is not closer than when we once imagined that one day they will offer us, and already are, an opportunity to bow. Maybe you've noticed. Won't let you slide by with indifference. Want you to promote it too. And when you don't, you need to trust God. You need to have conviction and the courage to stand. and God's way will triumph. These young men showed us, and the faithful of all the ages have. Not a Christian tonight, you need to be. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, He is, and one day, the King of Glory will return. And those who are ready will enter, and they will meet Him, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. But friends, those who are not ready, they don't win. And those who are not and do not belong to the Lord, they don't triumph. Coincidentally, there was a kingdom spoken of in chapter 2. It was the kingdom that came after the four kingdoms. You see, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, that kingdom gave way to another kingdom. And that kingdom was gave way to a third kingdom, and that kingdom to a fourth kingdom. And in the days of these kings, there would be yet another kingdom. And the only kingdom not destroyed is the one not made with hands. And friends, you need to be a part of that kingdom, the kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ. Young people, it is harder and harder for you to say you can't see it. It is more difficult and challenging for you to believe your parents are making it up. It is a constant reality before us all. And may you have the conviction in your own faith to hold on to God and be faithful to Him. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not, you'll die in your sins. You know we have to say that even if people don't believe it, because Jesus said it. You have to repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Jesus said it. We have to say it. You have to confess His name. Jesus said, if you don't confess Him, He won't confess you. And that confession is made with your mouth, predicated upon your belief. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And those who believed it and were baptized, He would save. And friends, those who didn't, they would be condemned. You know, nothing has changed about the gospel plan of salvation. If you are His child, examine your heart. Examine your life. Examine your faith and ascertain whether or not they're converting us or we're converting them. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.